Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our Good Friday service. This will be simply an opening prayer, and then Pastor Twitty is going to preach God's Word, and then he'll close us in prayer. So it's a very simple service today, and I pray that it is a blessing to you as you watch online. It's Good Friday. People ask the question, why do we call it Good Friday? And it makes sense when you think about the fact that it was on this day that the greatest injustice ever committed in this world happened, when the perfect, holy Lord Jesus was crucified. But of course, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And so it's on this day that man receives the great blessing of sins being nailed to the cross. So we give thanks to the Lord for that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me commit our time to our Heavenly Father and in prayer, and then Pastor Twitty will lead us. Our Father in heaven, as we gather during this time today, we pray, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us, teach us from the Scriptures, guide our thoughts heavenward, give us a new love for you, a fresh zeal for your glory and honor. Speak through your servant as he opens the words of life to us today. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in just a moment, I am going to read and preach from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. So if you have a Bible with you, handy, wherever you are, or if you just want to listen carefully, my words will come from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. Today is, as Pastor Brock said just a minute ago, Good Friday. And on this day, we are remembering the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He was killed on a Friday afternoon outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you can see the spot where he was crucified. Now, those are facts. But what I want to do now is offer you an interpretation of those facts, a rendering of those facts. I want to stream them together in a way that has a message to communicate to you, Lord willing, to either bring you to faith or strengthen your faith. Now, the interpretation that I'm going to give is not mine. It's not coming from me. It is going to come from 1 Corinthians 15 and the first five verses. So, here we have the words of God, the words of the Apostle Paul, which are going to interpret the events that took place on Good Friday. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as many of us throughout several different denominations are gathering together and praying and fasting and remembering the death of the Lord Jesus, we are mindful, O God, of our dependence upon you and our dependence upon him. And so we pray, O God, for your Spirit. I ask, O God, that the Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words that the Spirit who descended upon Jesus of Nazareth at his baptism, that the Spirit who was with the Lord while he hung on the cross and bore the sins of the world, and the Spirit who raised him again from the dead would overtake my voice now, so that he might speak life and peace as he lifts up the Son in his death. And so we praise you, O God, that we have such good news to preach. And I ask, O Lord, that it would land on soft and receptive hearts, and that today people would be born again, that they too would be raised from the dead. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, I heard a story on the BBC. It was about a mother and her daughter. And the mother was telling the story because her daughter was no longer alive. A few years prior, the daughter of the woman had been found dead. And her daughter was killed by an unsuspecting murderer, a middle-class man with a job, and I even believe a family in London. And this man was with this woman's daughter because he, the man, and the daughter of this woman were drug users together. And for years, the mother of the daughter had known that her daughter had a problem, and she had tried everything that she could to help her daughter. She received her daughter back into her home. She bought her all the supplies and resources and counseling. She did everything for her daughter that she could. I mean, she even went as far, and this would be something that would be easy to criticize, but nevertheless, this woman did it. She went as far to actually buy her daughter small doses of drugs just to try to help wean her daughter off of the drug itself, because the process of detoxing was so intense it almost took her daughter's life. So for years, her mother tried to help her daughter, and her mother had reached a point where she thought that her daughter had turned a corner. And if any of you have ever had any experience with drug addiction or helping a child, you know what that feels like, to feel like the clouds are just about to lift, that you're not, as they say, out of the woods yet, but you're getting close. And so this mother had thought that they were there. And one day, this mother and her daughter were out driving together, and the daughter asked the mother, would she please stop near the place where she, the daughter, used to use. Would you please just pull right over there, stop for a second near the place where I used to use. So the mother did. She pulled over, and the daughter got out of the car, and she went to the trunk, and she opened the trunk, and she got a small black bag, and then she shut the trunk. And then she went to the driver's side window where her mother was, and she stooped down and she looked her mother in the eyes, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I can't do this to you anymore. I'm sorry. I love you, mother. Goodbye. And that was the last exchange this mother and this daughter ever had, until the mother got word that her daughter had been found dead 15 months or so later. And so the question I want to ask is, why do we shut the trunk? Why do we leave those we love with tears in our eyes? I mean, why do we give up? And when we give up, why do we die such tragic deaths? Why do we do that? Not just this daughter, but we, human beings. Why do we do that? We do it because we need power that we know we do not have. That's why we do it. That's why little girls stoop down and look their mother in the eye, whom they love, and with tears they say, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this to you anymore. I love you, mother. Goodbye. We do that kind of thing because we need power that we know we do not have. And friends, the gospel, and I say, when I say the gospel, I mean what is written in 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel that the Christian church preaches, the gospel that Jesus of Nazareth himself preaches, that gospel is that power. Right? The gospel attested to in the New Testament is the power to save, to release human beings from a state in which they have to look their mother in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I love you, goodbye. That requires power that is offered to you and to me in the gospel. According to the New Testament, the gospel is the power of God to save you. And what that means is that God has acted in the death of Jesus Christ to do three things. Number one, to bear your sins. Number two, to change your nature. And number three, to defeat your enemy. That is the meaning of Good Friday. That is the church's interpretation of the death of Jesus. That is what the Christian church means by the word gospel. That God has acted in Jesus Christ to bear your sins, to change your nature, and to defeat your enemy. When 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died in accord with the Scriptures, it means that He died to bear our sins. I mean, I could quote lots and lots of passages, but just to give you one just sample of the way in which Jesus Christ died and what the Apostle Paul means when he says he died in accord with the Scriptures. You may or may not know the words of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. But the Lord God has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. There is in the Bible a teaching that to deal with sin, God Himself will have to provide a substitute. You know, this is the basic understanding within the sacrificial system of Israel. That every human being knows what that daughter knew. I lack the power to overcome myself, to deal with my wrongs. I can't justify myself. I can't rectify myself. And within the Scripture is an understanding that to deal with that, God Himself will have to provide a substitute. A substitute on which He Himself will have to transfer our sins from us to Him. Now, another part of Paul saying that Christ died according to the Scriptures is to say that He died according to what the Scriptures teach about human beings. See, human beings, according to the Scriptures, are, as we say in the church, totally depraved. Now, totally depraved just means that we are totally deprived of any inner resources to justify ourselves. There is nothing within you, nothing within me, that can right yourself before God for your conduct. It can't be done. And I would argue that that young woman, before she got out of that car to go to that trunk, experienced that. I mean, she may have never, I doubt that she used the words totally depraved, but her experience was in her mind, there's nothing within me to make this right with my mother. No matter how long I'm clean, I don't have enough to restore all the money I've taken, to restore all the tears I've made her cry, to restore the amount of pain I've put her through. I have nothing. I am deprived of anything to justify myself in this relationship. And that's what the Scriptures teach. I mean, she came to a sense that I am deprived of an ability to beat this drug. I can't beat this drug. And the Scripture holds out to the public, the church, the human race, no one can beat that drug. None of us can free ourselves from ourselves. God knows that. And the Old Testament proves that He knows that, because the Old Testament in particular shows that God's way of dealing with sins is to offer a substitute, to offer a sin bearer. Now, what no one knew that God would do is that He Himself would do something to enter the human race, and He Himself would become the sin bearer. No one anticipated that. But that is the gospel that we preach, that God has entered the world and taken on human flesh to bear your wrongs. So part one of the death of Jesus, the gospel, is that He bears our sins. But there's more to Good Friday. There's more to the gospel. On the cross, Jesus Christ is bearing our sin, but deeper than that, He is dethroning it. You know, I keep going back to this young lady because her life so clearly communicates the very thing that the gospel is preached to tend to mend. Why did she give up in her fight against addiction? I mean, she had been fighting with her mother for a while, but why did she quit? Well, she quit because a thought had settled in her mind that drug addict is who I am. It's my identity. It's my nature. I can't overcome my nature. And so it's just better that I sever myself from the mother that I love. Now, she did realize something true, that the problem with human beings is human nature. Like, you might be totally unfamiliar with church talk. Like, you might not know any of the vocabulary that Christians use, but you can understand, if you will think about it, the fact that there's something governing your choices, your behavior, your desire. Why does no one have to teach you to be selfish? Why do you not need a degree or higher education in order to know how to pursue your own best interest? There's something in you ruling you to make you a slave to your own self-interest. In the Bible, we call that sin. We have a nature that is enslaved to that way of life. But 1 Corinthians 15 and the apostles in the New Testament say, when you receive the cross, when you receive the gospel interpretation of the cross that we preach, guess what? God fills you with a new nature. I mean, I once sat across from a wise older man. I won't say old, I'll just say older. Older man. And he was trying to teach me how to relate to people, how to love people, how to accept people. And he looks at me and he says, you know, Hunter, you've got to understand that people don't really change. And you're going to have to learn to relate to people knowing that they don't, who they are is who they'll be. And that is 100% true outside of faith in Jesus Christ. No one can or will change outside of being united to this majestic work of God in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, as we say in the church, in Christ, when you are connected to this work of God on the cross, you get a new nature. You get God's nature. He takes out a heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh, meaning he puts himself inside of you. And when that happens, you become a new person. Maybe rapidly at first and then a little bit slower, but nevertheless, over time, you do become a new person. Now, when God puts himself inside of you like that, we call that in the church being filled with the Spirit. And see, the death of Jesus Christ made it possible for God to fill you with the Spirit, to have a nature within inside of you that when you get to the point of getting out of the car and going to get your black bag to shut the trunk and say goodbye to all that you know is good and right, before you do that, God can put within inside of you a new nature with a new mind and new thoughts and new power to keep that door shut and keep driving down the road with your family. Now, there's one more thing that God is doing on the cross. He is defeating our enemy. Now, one thing that you must know, I'll never forget hearing this. I was just sitting with some friends, and we were having dinner, and we, you know, doing what I guess young 20-somethings who are in graduate school like to do, just talk about deep stuff, philosophy, life, people. I'll never forget, I was at a friend's house one time, and we were trying to pick apart this, I don't know what kind of philosophical problem it was, but we were trying to pick this thing apart, and one of my friends spoke up, and he said, you know, there's one thing that we're forgetting in all this. There is a deceiver. And then as soon as he said that, it was like, oh, wow, we woke up to reality. You know, it is crucial that you understand that there is a deceiver, that there is a spirit, a being, a fallen being that was once in God's royal holy court, an angelic spirit, we might say, who is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he is the one driving the thing that you know as culture. He is the one who is moving things that you know to be trends, fashions, fads. He is a deceiving, deceptive spirit. And this is really where the problem began and begins when it comes to sin and death. Is that there is a deceiver that human beings take into their mind and to their heart beliefs that are not reality. And when they start to live out of those beliefs, they do things like take their own life. They do things like get out of the car and shut the trunk and tell their mother goodbye and use drugs with middle-class Londoners who will take their life. That all begins with deception. It all begins with a little girl, a teenager, 10, 11 years old, in her room with thoughts. Thoughts like, you know, I'm alone because I'm ugly. Or, I'm just never going to be good enough to be a part of that group. Or, no one likes me and they shouldn't. Or, you know, I'm not loved because I'm just not a lovely person. Or, you know, I just think this family would be better without me. I just think this school, this community would be better without me. Or, you know what? I can't overcome my past. Now, those are just little thoughts that a little girl thinks in her room that sink down into her brain and then into her heart and then eventually out into her actions. And those are the result of the work of a deceiver. She is taking thoughts to be reality that are not true. And she's living out of those thoughts to a point that's going to take her life. And so what I'm saying is that lies killed that little girl. That lies, untruth, unreality is what's underneath human sin, human nature. So my point is that these lies killed that little girl when the truth could have set her free. Jesus of Nazareth said that very thing. He who commits sin is a slave of sin, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is the truth that sets people free? I mean, if you can hear me, and if you have some experience, if I'm just oppressed by this thought, this experience, maybe you're just oppressed by what you have seen about yourself or learned about yourself while sitting at home during the quarantine. Jesus says the truth will set you free. And friends, the cross reveals the truth. And the truth we're talking about is the truth about God. Namely this. That God so loved the world. God so loves you. That He gave Himself. He gave His only begotten Son for you, so that if you will believe in Him, you will not die. You will not taste death in all its multifaceted prongs. You will not die, but you will have eternal life. And what is eternal life? That they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent, and that they might walk together forever in the paradise of God in the cool of the day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would know that the gospel that you have preached through Paul, through Peter, through John, through Michael Brock, through Hunter Twitty, through any other ordained minister now present in your church, or for the last 2,000 years, all this symphony of voices attesting to the same gospel, I pray that those who can hear me would know that this gospel is the power to save, the power to set free, the power to make new, the power to walk with God. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would cause your gospel to land on the hearts of those who hear it today with faith. Today, if any hear your voice, I pray that they would not harden their hearts, but they would receive you, and they would receive Christ, and that for them today, this would indeed be a Good Friday. And we pray today in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for His sake. Amen.